Baruch Hashem Yahuwah, as we are talking about Pesach, spoke about mikveh, and we've all since been mikveh, praise Yahuwah, what a glorious, glorious day that was yesterday. But Passover, and now the days of unleavened bread, speaks about the marriage, right? Because it's really a marriage and ordination into the priesthood, into the Melchizedek priesthood. And we had the covenant confirming meal yesterday. This is Melchizedek, truly. Everything that the whole scripture is all about that we got to participate in. I want to remind you, it's been a while since we've touched on it, the three laws of scripture. Of course, there is the law of first mention. Wherever something's mentioned at first in the scripture, that is the weighty matter. And then you're going to, for instance, an apostle, a shaliach, you go, well, what is an apostle? Well, the first apostle was the raven. Okay, what does that mean? That the raven was the first apostle. Because an apostle is a sent out one for a specific purpose. Sholiach. The raven was the first apostle. So an apostle isn't some, oh, apostle Ben Yehuda, whatever, right? Some highbrow office. Are you sent out for a specific purpose? Then you are a shaliach, an apostle. So that is the law of first mention. The second is the law of development, meaning there is a progress in revelation. The second law is the law of development. Here a little, there a little. Isn't that what Isaiah, Yeshayahu, the prophet said? The sprinkling, the law of development. The third law, of course, is the law of redemption. And the law of redemption is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So these are foundational principles concerning the laws of scripture. Passover, which we are, of course, in this season, is the covenant confirming meal. And yesterday, as we sat together, and many of you online that are now watching it that have passed over and enjoyed the Passover in your fellowships, sat and had a common meal, the common union, right? Which was the confirming marriage covenant. As we will see another in the book of Revelation. So this is what? The law of development. We're actually living in the Bible. We're in the developing story here. That is amazing. Now, blood, of course, Adam, the man of the ground, the man of the blood. Dam is, of course, the central element of the Passover narrative, the Passover story. The life of the flesh is in the blood, meaning that the vital principle of blood is life. So you can see why the Luciferic system is all about trying to capture the blood from the heel stick at the baby's birth, all the way through to the end of life in the old people's home. They are trying to jack with the blood through vaccination. We can't say that word now, right? Through all of that stuff, you can see that is why. So the idea of blood, it isn't death, but really it's the idea of life itself. But they're trying to turn it into death by what? Not allowing it to flow, to congeal, to bind it up, right? So you can see that our war is not against flesh and blood, but the principalities that want to attack the flesh and blood man, the man of the ground, Adam, because they are, of course, in a Luciferic realm. In Shemot, Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, you know it well, it says, strike the lintel and the two side posts with blood. So a man that comes to Passover and comes to that door unatoned cannot worship Yahuwah. Cannot worship Yahuwah because he stands outside the house awaiting that inevitable death shroud. And that's where society is at whole, right? They are outside of the house and they are awaiting that inevitable death shroud, which is why there is all this fear in the world. All this fear in the world. And he has no way to access what you have already accessed because he is in no way of communion, because without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the only way is through the door. And Yahushua said, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. He is the gateway, the gatekeeper to life itself. And those outside are utterly out of touch and disconnected from their maker, are they not? So far gone, so far gone. And when it comes, when is it? We don't know. We don't know the day and the hour, but we know the Moedim, the signs and the seasons. And we know that he fulfilled the spring feasts, and we know that he's going to come back and fulfill the full feast, and we are on the full feast schedule. So where are we? If the midnight hour striking is when he comes, where are we? Are we at 11:59? Where are we, 11:57? But where will we be? At Passover, under the blood. Because at that midnight hour, if you're not under the blood, then the death angel strikes. And when the clock strikes 12 in this world, where will the people be? Will they be under the bloodied lintel? Or will there be that weeping and the gnashing of teeth? Because they weren't able to get there in time. Because you cannot purchase what we have, because we didn't get it overnight, did we? It took time, it took suffering, it took study, it took repentance, it took wrestling, it took the Ruach HaKodesh. What I have, you cannot buy. I can't give you what I have in 10 verses or less. It's just, really? It's not, no, give it to me and, well, give it. No, I can't give you that. Many of you, all of you, and you online that are watching, you didn't get this in 10 verses or less. It's taken a story, a life story, his story, and now your story under the lintel together. So Yahushua's blood struck the doorposts and lintels of heaven. And when it struck them, the door opened for us, humanity, to take that opportunity for redemption. And the blood then has what? Just like the hand of gong on a clock, the blood has hyssop power, striking power. Because it strikes down the life of the heathen that is unrepentant, and it strikes the life of the repentant sinner to mark them to come under the lintel doorpost. It's two ways, right? It's a divider. It's a divider. It's the gong of death, but also the gong of life. And that's why when you mention the Savior's name, it divides. People go back on their feet or they come forward in repentance. We know that the Lamb of Yahuwah was a substituting substitute, Exodus, Shemot, chapter 12. The physical lamb body and the blood, of course, points to Yahushua. for the bread and the wine representing his body and blood, which was, of course, shed on that blessed, blessed Passover day. And Yahushua took the bread, just like we did yesterday, and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his Talmudim. And he said, of course, take, eat, this is my body. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, it is written, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, Brit Hadashah, which is shed for the many for the remissions of sins, for the remission of sins. But we know all the way back in the book of Shemot, where we see Passover, Yahweh says that it is Israel who is my firstborn son. Let him go. This world has to know that the people of Yah need to be let go. And that's what's happening right now. There's a great awakening to coming out of her, my people, so that we can go and worship Yahweh the way he wants to be worshipped. Not the way of the Romans, not the way of the Egyptians, and certainly not this occult world in which they have hoodwinked the masses. Our return, brethren, is a return to the Bakor, the firstborn status. Our return is a return to the firstborn status because you are a Malchut Kohenim, kingdom priests, or Malki Zedek priests. Malchut Kohenim. In Shemot, Exodus chapter 12, this is the only Malkitzedek Passover in the entire Bible. Think about it. If you turn to Shemot and you look, that is the only Malkitzedek Passover in the entire Bible. How many times have you read it? See, that's what's so amazing. Once you start to see what we're discovering here at Torah to the Tribes, you start to see it everywhere. But unless it had been explained to us, including me, you could read through it and go, ah, but I've never really seen that. Exodus, Shemot chapter 12 is the only Melchizedek Passover in the entire Bible, except for the Passover of Yahushua, where he officiates as Melchizedek high priest over his own Passover, ratifying the Melchizedek Book of the Covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah in the 31st chapter. I will make a new covenant, a Brit Hadashah, with the Roman Catholics and all of those from Calvary Chapel. No, I will make a Brit Hadashah with the house of Judah, the house of Israel, Ephraim and Judah coming together, two houses of Israel, right? So what we find from Jeremiah 31, it's a return to the Torah covenants. Melchizedek, though, is first made known to us all the way back in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 14. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, reveals that this Melchizedek order was always eternal. Eternal. And that Israel breaks the Book of the Covenant right after the first Melchizedek Passover in Exodus chapter 12. They lose their Melchizedek priesthood status from the mountain, Exodus chapter 19. And they are placed under a Levitical Passover and a Levitical status, Numbers chapter 3, 12, Hebrews chapter 7, 11. Until Yahushua restores the Melchizedek priesthood, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, ratifying the Melchizedek new covenant when? At his last Passover and crucifixion. There was no Levitical priest to officiate over that Passover that year. Caiaphas tore his garment. He wasn't even the legitimate high priest of the order of Levi. It was Yochanan HaMatbil who had been beheaded. There was no high priest to officiate over a Levitical priesthood, which is why the writer of the book of Hebrews told you that it was passing away and near obsolete. Not the Torah, man, for goodness sake. The Levitical priesthood, a transference of priesthood, because the Passover for Israel, the year of Yahushua's crucifixion, was ordained and administered by the one true high priest of Israel, Yahushua himself, under the order of Melchizedek. That's amazing. So Yahushua being freed from the law by his death, what, the law of the Torah? No, the law of the schoolmaster, the Levitical priesthood, he was freed from that. He was one who was born under that law, but freed from that to become everything that was already prophesied, our Melchizedek high priest. This is what most continue to miss. Passover then began in Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 15. What? But it did. The end is revealed from Bereshit in the Hebrew, the beginning. If you were to turn to the 13th verse of the 15th chapter of Bereshit, you'll find something very interesting. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, it is written, "And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. How long was Israel in Egypt? Don't say 400 years. That's what the Christian church teaches you. No. Look at the generations of Exodus chapters 4 and 6. 210 years. But from the time of the first Passover until the redemption to the time of the covenants of promise to the redemption was 400 or 410 years. Now look, in the 16th verse of Genesis chapter 15, Bereshit, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. So think about this. Yahushua actually wore his high priestly Kohen Hagadol garment at the last Passover supper. And this is another thing that so many people miss, because he wanted to show us also a liturgical worship service at which Yahushua officiated as the new covenant high priest by ratifying the Moedim Kadosh, or the Passover covenant confirming meal. Because Yahushua wears this same garment at his crucifixion, demonstrating that he was acting as a new covenant high priest, officiating at the very offering of his own sacrifice on the altar of the tree for the atonement, sanctification of all Israel and the Israelite commonwealth. That's spoken about in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. You see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the covenants of promise for the commonwealth of Israel. And of course, you see it in Genesis chapter 48, verse 19. So Yahusha even fulfills the offerings down to the minutest detail. Let me explain that. Because there was the offering called the Tamid offering, which was the continual offering or the sacrifice of the atonement and sanctification. And with this Tamid offering, you'll see how he absolutely mirrors it perfectly. Number one, Yahusha was condemned at dawn. Now the lamb for the Tamid offering was also led to the altar at dawn. Number two, he was crucified at the third hour, 9 a.m. And that's when the first lamb for the continual Tamid offering would be put upon the altar. Number three, we know that darkness came over the whole land when? At noon. And that was when the second lamb would have been led to the altar for the Tamid offering. And then the second Tamid lamb was sacrificed. No, excuse me, what did I say? I said, no, darkness came over the whole land at noon as the second lamb was led to the altar, because the sacrifice of the second lamb would have happened at the ninth hour. So there was the leading of the lamb, but they had to get it all organized. It was a big process, right? Plus you had the cleaning of the altars, the fire pans and everything. So the second lamb was led when the whole light went dark. And then that second lamb would have been sacrificed at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., just as Yahusha gave up his life on the altar of that tree, which was the Mikpat altar, outside the gate to cleanse all of those inside the gate. And I find it very interesting right now, coinciding with all of this really strange events with the eclipse and everything, that they are building the altar for the red heifer, and all of that because they've got these Levitical occult plans to try and usurp the priesthood. Usurp the priesthood, usurp the people of Israel, usurp who the real Jews are. It's all about usurping the truth of Yahuwah and his people and his son's blessed priesthood. But the light will not be shut out. It continues to peek through into the darkness. Number five, the Tamid was the single sacrifice of two lambs. Think about this. Yahusha, the Lamb of Yah, is the single sacrifice of he who was fully human and fully divine, in answer to the death position of Abraham, the covenant of Genesis chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians, it said at the 11th chapter and the 25th verse, after the same manner also he took the Kiddush cup after he had eaten it, saying, this cup of Gelulah, rejoicing, is the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, like we discovered, of course, as often as the Passover is, once a year. And whoever drinks this cup of the Master Yahuwah unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Master Yahuwah, and they drink damnation to himself. That's quite sobering, isn't it? In light of the counterfeit of the Roman Catholic communion that is, of course, practiced by even those that are protesting Catholics. Kind of an irony, isn't it? And of course, like we discussed yesterday, that occult rite goes down all the way back to the sunrise service on the first day of the week, worshiping the occult god Sol Invictus Mithras, sacrificing of a child, dipping the sun disk wafer in the blood of the child, holding it up on the banks of the Tiber River outside of Rome, of course, in the first century. This occult practice, of course, was so popular in Rome that they incorporated that into the rite at the Council of Nicaea in 325, and we've never looked back since. But that is the cup of condemnation, that is the cup of demons, and those that drink it knowingly, willfully drink damnation to themselves. It's the cup of demons. This is the world in which we live. And you speak truth to it, they're like, oh, deplatform you, right? What a strange world in which we live. But we drink the master's cup at Passover, the third cup of the Passover. We know that the true high priest of the Levitical order was not Caiaphas, but of course, Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser, who declares what? Behold, the Lamb of Eloah, who takes away the sins of the world. He had to be declared fit, not by Caiaphas, but by the true high priest. It's the Kohen HaGadol who declares an animal fit for sacrifice. Amazing. To the very detail. Now we go to Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter, in the first chapter, the 18th verse, and it's written, knowing that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, like the cup of demons, not going to redeem you. Easter egg hunting isn't going to redeem you, because these are corruptible things, brethren. They are corruptible things. Because that is futile spiritual conduct. Futile spiritual conduct. And where did you get those futile spiritual conducts from? The traditions of your fathers, brethren. But your redemption lies in the precious blood of Mashiach as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Celebrate Passover and then come out of her, my people. So you now have to follow through with what you've just done. You have to follow through. You have to continue. You've made a commitment. You have made a commitment. If you brought your family here, you made a commitment as a house, which is the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to take your house to the Passover, and now you're supposed to lead and continue to walk, because now it's time to come out of her, my people. Clean out, therefore, the old chametz. Get rid of that old stuff, that old stinking thinking, those old traditions, that you may be a new lump, a new household. You are a new, you are not your mother's son, your father's son. You are your Father in heaven's child. You have been adopted in, you have been grafted in, you are Israel, and therefore you are unleavened. For even Mashiach, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So therefore, rejoice, brethren, keep the feasts. Keep the feasts, not with the old traditions of pagan Easter and all of that mumbo-jumbo nonsense, neither with the chametz, the leaven of malice and unforgiveness and hatred, all of that stuff. It's wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's walk this walk out as brothers and sisters, sincerely and truthfully. And that means we study to show ourselves approved. I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers, but we're going to have fun finding out together. You know what? And I'll be the first one to go, you know what? I was wrong. Yeah, took a wrong turn. I repent of my sins. You know, got caught up in this, this or that. But hey, look, this is what, okay, we made an adjustment. The word convicts, and then we return. Be crucified with Mashiach. It's not possible if you don't go to Passover, because that is where you get to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So the Passover lamb then preceded the giving of the Levitical altar system, did it not? Yeah. There was no Levitical priests back in Exodus chapter 12, and there certainly wasn't back in Genesis. Abraham never knew a Levite priest. In fact, the seed of Levi was in his loins, the book of Hebrews says. So who is the greater, Levi or Abraham? Of course. And who is our father? Abraham, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, right? Wow, so much. Yahushua's blood covers the doorposts and lintels of our hearts without having to be on a Levitical altar. That's the whole point of the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Is a watch night, and those of you with that tuned in to Libby watch night ceremony, thank you and bless you, because it's a watch night supper. And it's not intended to duplicate the Exodus exactly, because it's a memorial. It's to memorialize it. It's not a duplication. This is why it says this cup of rejoicing is the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, in my blood. It was the covenant confirming blood, ratifying cup that we drink for ordination. Think about that. I'll just read you quickly, because it is important, the 10th chapter of Hebrews in the 9th verse. So many in the traditional church haven't a clue what it's speaking about. Oh, it's getting rid of the Torah. Oh, that, no. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O Yahuwah. He takes away the first. What? Look in your Bibles. Covenant is in italics, if you've got at least an honest translation, meaning it's not actually in the text. He takes away the first what? He takes away the first sacrificial system that he may establish the second. What's the context? The whole context of Hebrews is the sacrificial system that's insufficient. But all of a sudden, oh no, it's the law of Moses. He takes away the law of Moses so he can establish grace. Excuse me. You need to leave my congregation. You cannot come back. Just a question. Get out. Oh my goodness. You're a wolf. I'm a wolf. I'm just asking a question. Right? He takes away the first sacrificial system that he may establish the second. By that desire, we are now kadosh through the offering of the body of Yahushua HaMashiach once and for all. And every priest stands daily serving and offering the same sacrifices, continuing with the context, which can never take away sins, continuing with the context, of the inefficiency of the first sacrificial system that, of course, has been taken away. I mean, it's not brain science, brethren. But when you're blind indeed. And once you see, it's as plain as your ABCs, isn't it? Isn't it? But you can lead a horse to water, but you can't let the pagan won't drink if he's got a good thing going. So I got a good thing going here, man. Don't be giving me too much truth. People can't stand too much truth. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever and ever, sat down at the right hand of Yahweh, waiting for then on until all his enemies are made his footstool. It's a completed work. Yahushua sits down at the right hand of the Father. But then he stood again, did he not? When did he stand? Why? He honored the first martyr of the Brit Hadashah, and he stands to honor Zephaniah. Hebrews chapter 10 is quoting the one and only Melchizedek text in the entire Tanakh, apart from Genesis chapter 14. Think about that. The high priest can only sit down once the sacrifice is fully consumed. A Kohen HaGadol, as high priest, has to stand until the sacrifice is completed. Yahusha can't sit down until it is finished. For I say to you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than Yochanan HaMatbil. But he that is least in the kingdom of Yahuwah is greater than him. What? Because of Yahusha's finished work at Passover and his now seated position as ruling Melchizedek high priest, he who is least in the kingdom of Melchizedek is greater than he who is greatest in the Levitical law. So you go knock yourself out with all that Levitical hierarchy. The Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, is about grasping hold. And they've missed this for 2,000 years. Built a whole steeple upon misinformation. The whole purpose of the back end of the book is about grasping a hold of the reality of the transference of priesthood and walking in its prophetic and apostolic authority in obedience to the covenant. Right? Which is why it was spelled out by the writer of the book of Hebrews, because you cannot miss this. We'll give you a whole book that will detail it to the very... But you start inserting that the Torah of Moses is done away with because it just supports your Council of Nicaea Creed doctrine and your Westminster Confession and all of your other mumbo jumbo, and you literally miss the wood for the trees. The least in the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than a prophet from Levi. Wow. So now we know what it means when Yahusha said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of anomia. A, without nomia Torah. So you need to commend yourselves for being here. You need to commend yourselves for being here, for participating in this Passover, for not partaking in what the majority were partaking of last weekend, not being bewitched and beguiled. And when the White House came out and made an announcement that Easter Sunday was Transgender Day, they were at least being honest. They were at least being honest for once, because yes, Ishtar is the fertility transgender goddess. So when the White House had a little bunny rabbit on the White House website with an announcement that offended so many Christians, they were actually mocking them. But they're so deceived that they cannot see. The White House was telling you the truth and mocking you for your naivety, because they are a cult. They know. They are the name of NASA. All of the spaceships and satellites are all these occult demons. They're sending them up into all of this occult realm. They know who these Apollos and Thor and all these pagan gods are. And Ishtar, of course, the god of transsexualism and fertility. Yes, they told you the truth, but you couldn't see because you went after another gospel. Not you, but the brethren that are blinded. Wow. Too many today continue on in a tragic doctrinal mistake with everlasting consequences. It's time to lift the veil, brethren, of the Tanakh, as the prophecy says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament and there's a veil over them. What they think is abolished is the law of Moses, because that's convenient for their paganism. Then they can do all of that crazy stuff and there's no conviction. But really, what has been abolished is the first sacrificial system to bring in the Melchizedek ordination. Because the blood of bull and goats could never take away sins. And they'd agree with you on that. But it is too important for them to be able to practice their occult paganism. And what allows them to do that is to say, well, the laws of Moses are abolished, which is not true. And now a veil has remained over your eyes in the reading of the Old Testament. Because every time they read the Old Testament, they're just looking for some justification. Oh, well, that's done away with. Oh, well, that's done. Oh, Sabbath, that's done away with. Oh, that's done away. Oh, no, but you should still, you know, you should still tithe. Oh, but no, that's done away with. Right? Well, that's done away with. Oh, but no, that's done. Oh, no, but you should still come to church on Sunday and Wednesday. But no, we don't do Sabbath. That's just a principle.
Right.
Yeah, any day of your choosing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a very strange people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise be. So Passover then, brethren, is our rehearsal. It is our rehearsal feast before the great feast of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, you, Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and finishing up here, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, to do this in memory of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me. So Passover is that death penalty payment that gives you and I access back to the covenant. It's the door. He's the door. It's the gate that frees you from pagan syncretism and all of their occult gods. Leave them behind in Mitzrayim. Passover is an introduction into a new life the life of the Melchizedek. And there's prerequisites. And we've just participated in those prerequisites, in joining the Melchizedek order and the bride. Three quick things. Number one, the obedience is the first requirement. Exodus, Shemot, chapter 19, verse 5. And we all agreed, did we not? We agreed to the, he proposed and we agreed. Shemot, chapter 19, verse 5. Number two, immersion. Prior to the Passover, with great thought and introspection and retrospection, we received the Ruach HaKodesh, and he now equips us to serve and obey. We are cleansed. We agree to obey. This is the marriage covenant. We are now part and parcel of the bride. Number three, Passover is the induction into the Melchizedek order. The Passover blood not only atones, but it restores. Restores broken promises, restores broken friendships, restores broken generations, restores broken hearts. So now it's time for us to take a spiritual exodus away from sin, a spiritual exodus never to come back to the spiritual bondage of Satan. The condition of those who are not saved, those who may even pray to Yahuwah and hear from Yahuwah, yet their hearts lay unconverted because they're still practicing the cup of demons, the paganism of the nations. They're still full of hurt, resentment, wounds, and offenses. So Passover is the time to open up the door of our hearts, open up our hearts to acceptance. Acceptance of Yahusha, acceptance of eternal life, and then we get to get led into our promised land. I am the door. Whoever enters through me, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and shall go out and find pasture. Behold, I stand at the door. I'm looking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, then I shall come to him and I will sup with him and he with me. That's the promise. Like I said yesterday, we may even find a decent man amongst the evil men and pluck him out, a brand plucked out of the fire. So keep your eyes peeled. Because we all walked amongst evil men. But Yahweh plucked us out. And we must look for the sole sheep that's off a wandering. You that has come now into the fold. And you're about ready to cross the threshold too. I can see it. And we love and welcome you, brothers. It's awesome to see the glory of Yahweh. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.